If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. It can be hard sometimes living the Christian life, can't it? Even for the most spiritual among us. We oftentimes find ourselves in conflict with the world and with the culture around us. It's easy to take our eyes off of Jesus and put them on ourselves and on our felt needs and circumstances, and to veer off course and to be tempted in some way that we fall and destroy our Christian witness. And if we've been in tune to any of the things that have happened in Christianity over the past several years, especially in the evangelical community, you know, you've seen these things play out on the news. Let me give you a couple of examples. A church treasurer in Virginia had access to four church officers' digital signatures. And because the temptation was great, and the temptation to have more material wealth, have more things, this person embezzled $850,000. This crime was found out and later spent 8 years in prison. Here locally, a few years ago, a church in Huntersville, and I won't name the church because I think you know it, but the headmaster of this church embezzled $9 million over a 13-year period of time. The headmaster pled guilty and will serve 7 to 9 years in prison. Some of you might remember Ted Haggard. He was the senior pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and at the time it was the largest church in America. He was also the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. But it was revealed that he was addicted to methamphetamines and had many illicit homosexual affairs. And the scandals go on and on. I'm sure a lot of you are old enough in here to remember Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. Let's assume that these men, and some of them I'm sure that have done these things, are women as well. Let's assume that they're born again Christians. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And they, like David, were tempted and just fell into gross sin. All of us sitting here tonight in this sanctuary, including myself, including the elders, Doug, Eugene, all are capable of being tempted in this way. There's not one of us who are above this type of temptation and being tempted to be molded and shaped into the image of the world and the culture that we find ourselves in. We must worship God through our minds and through our bodies. This brings us to our text. Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. Most historians think that the church was planted by Jews in the diaspora who had been dispersed through the Roman Empire, who had not come back to Jerusalem. And we find this account in Acts 2, chapter 10, where pilgrims had come to worship in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And Luke tells us the different areas in which these Jewish pilgrims came from. And one of those areas was Rome. So more than likely, these Jewish converts went back and started the church, planted the church in Rome. And so Paul's using this occasion to write to them and to communicate to them an issue that has come up in many of the churches that had been planted. And that was there was some friction between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. The Jewish believers were the root and the core of the church because Christianity sprang out of Judaism, right? But as the church began to grow and more Gentiles came into the church, there was friction between the two groups. And so Paul is writing to them to help try to alleviate this. And he's writing to the Romans to lay out to them the doctrine of the Christian faith. Romans is the most systematic theological treatise that Paul writes in any of his epistles in the New Testament. He lays out the universality of sin to all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. He lays out justification by faith. He lays out the righteousness of Christ. He lays out Israel's plan in God's redemption. But he also warns the Gentiles not to be arrogant against their Jewish brethren. He's writing them in a nutshell to say, I'm concerned about your spiritual formation. I'm concerned how Christ is being formed within you. It's not enough just to know the doctrines of the faith, but we have to put them in practice. And so Paul in chapter 12 here moves from the orthodoxy, he moves from the knowledge of the faith to the orthopraxy, the actual doing of the faith. And he said, one must necessarily move into the other. You can't just have knowledge, but it has to work itself out in your life and in your behavior. Look with me in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul tells them that they're holy vessels set apart unto God's service. And that's what holy means. It means to be separate. It means to be set apart. And if you're a believer in Christ, then your life should reflect what you believe. You should desire to do the will of God. You should desire to keep His commandments. We're to be set apart as holy vessels unto God. The Roman culture was heavily influenced by the Greek culture. And as a result, there was rampant sexual immorality as a result of it. Much of it came from the pagan cultic practices, religious practices. And it permeated out throughout the whole Roman Empire. And so Paul is appealing to them and saying to them, don't take part in these things. Don't let the culture form you and shape you into something that you're not. You know, we're inundated in our society today, in our culture today, aren't we? With sexually explicit ads. You can find them on the internet. You don't even have to be looking for them. You just Google something and something pops up. You see them on TV, just a Hardee's Carl Jr. commercial. If anybody has seen any of those, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be looking for them. I was running on a treadmill at Planet Fitness. And, you know, at Planet Fitness, they've got all these TV screens up in front of you. So as you're running on the treadmill, you've got something to do as you're doing this mind-numbing work of running in place. So you've got something at least to watch. But these commercials pop up. And I've even seen things on soap operas that pop up, and you're just going, good gosh, I don't want to see that. You don't have to be even going to look for it. It's there. It's right in front of you. When I was doing some research for this sermon, I came across a staggering statistic. It's from the American Psychiatric Association, and it said this. It said, based on a worldwide study, that 30 to 60% of women and 50 to 90% of men view pornography of some type. I thought that was amazing. Staggering statistic. American Psychiatric Association is a very good academic resource. Patrick Means, the author of the book Men's Secret War, reveals that 63% of the pastors that were surveyed said they were struggling with some type of sexual addiction. A couple of years ago, there was another scandal that came up with the Ashley Madison website. And it's a website that was on the dark web that was just there to facilitate illicit affairs between people who signed up on the account. And several prominent evangelical leaders, it was found out that they were on this website. R.C. Sproul Jr. was found to have had an account on this website. And as a result, he had to resign from Reformation Bible College. A seminary professor and Baptist pastor, John Gibson, was found that he had an account on this website and committed suicide because of it. They are real, and these are real temptations for everybody. Everybody sitting in this room. And if you don't think so, you're in a world of hurt. You're in a world of trouble already. If you don't think that you can be tempted by these things. They're real temptations that we must guard against. We must present our bodies as holy and living sacrifices unto the Lord. We must worship God through our minds and through our bodies. But what does worshiping God through the mind and body look like? Paul says it looks like worship. It looks like spiritual worship. Some translations render this, it looks like reasonable service. It's rational, logical reaction to your faith in Christ. Your actions make a statement about who you are and about the God you worship. They're witnesses to us. My conduct and the things I do portray to everybody else what I really believe. And they can be powerful things, a very powerful thing, either good or bad sometimes. Shortly after I came to Christ, I started to help some people with a jail ministry in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I would go and, with a bunch of other men, would go and teach a Bible study class every Thursday night at the Knox County Penal Farm. And after I'd done this for several weeks, I met a guy. He was an older black man who was in the jail, in the jail being basically a holding place for a lot of these people until their trial comes up to date to see, whether they are going to the penitentiary or not. Not all of them, but in his case, that's exactly what happened. He was there on a parole violation. And I kind of became friends with this guy. And it ended up that he did end up going to the penitentiary because of his parole violation. But after 8 or 9 weeks, I got a letter from him. And he got my address, which was kind of spooky to some degree, from the church that I had been in Knoxville. And I got it, we had moved back here to North Carolina by that time, so I got it in North Carolina. But he sent me a letter thanking me for my witness, for going into helping and teaching the Word of God to these men. And at the time, you know, I wasn't in seminary at the time, and I was just doing the best I could, but I was just trying to serve. I was trying to do what I could to help them. Because I knew by the grace of God, I could have been in their very same place. And I deserved to be in their place because of the things I had done. I was no different from them. I just hadn't been caught. But God changed me. And because of that change resulted in a change in behavior. I went there to witness to him. And he sent me this letter and he thanked me for my witness. He thanked me for my service and serving him and other people like him. But what he didn't know at the time, I was really struggling with my faith when I got that letter. I was really struggling. And his letter witnessed and ministered to me because he said, keep going, don't stop. The things we do, the life we live, our behavior is a witness to other people. I remember Doug giving his testimony several times over the past years when we were at the church before. And I remember him telling his testimony about how Chip Sloan had witnessed to him when he was in college. But it wasn't just what Chip said, because, help me if I'm wrong, brother, but I think I remember this right, that Doug grew up in a Christian home. He'd heard the gospel. What impacted him the most was Chip's behavior. There was something different in him that drew him to Christ. And so this is our spiritual worship. As God sets us apart as a holy vessel to Him to be used. And that vessel, as we live out our faith before others, is a witness to others. God wants us to use our witness to draw others to Christ. We worship God through our mind and through our bodies. But Paul continues to unpack what this looks like. Presenting our bodies as holy and living sacrifices unto the Lord. He continues to unpack this in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it shape you and mold you into its sinful image. Culture has a way of shaping us. It can have a tremendous influence on us, can it? I mean, the culture can help us or change the way we listen to music. It has that type of influence. The way we dress. TV shows we watch. It has a way of impressing on us its mandate. And so culture can be a very powerful thing. As believers, although we don't want to be conformed into the image of this world, we still have to engage the culture in some way. We can't just be hobbits out in the middle of the desert somewhere, not engaging the culture. We can't let the culture dictate to us, the church, what we should be. But that doesn't mean that we live in a vacuum somewhere. We can't have our head in the sand. We as believers have to engage the culture to have an impact on it. This past week, I was had to do residency at Gordon-Conwell for a class I was taking. Actually, with Caleb Eldridge was in there with me. But as part of the class, we had a discussion about social media and cell phones and how those things impact us, especially our youth and kids, but how they impact the culture. Those things in and of themselves are neither good or bad, right? They're a way of communicating. It's how we use them, either in a positive way or a negative way, that reflect what's inside of us or how we're going to use them. But it's something that the culture uses, right? So on some level, we have to be engaged in it to understand what people are going through. As preachers, as ministers, you have to understand what's going on in the culture. Because the preacher's job is to look at God's Word, understand in the historical context that the Word was written in, what was trying to be communicated to the original audience and to the people in the time in which it was written, and bridge that over into the contemporary hearer's ear. That's the job of the preacher. Because God's Word still speaks to us today. Amen? It still has application today. And so to understand what people are going through, you have to understand the culture. We can't keep our heads and put our heads in the sand and ignore things that are going on. Because when people come in here and are hurting and things that are affecting them in certain ways that are causing them to be caught up and to be molded and shaped into the image of the culture, if we don't understand it, how can you minister to them? And even if you're not a minister or a preacher or anything, but just as a believer to be able to help somebody, you have to understand it. So the question is, how do we keep the culture at arm's length, but yet still try to engage it so that we're relevant to people and be able to understand their needs and to be able to apply the Bible and the Scriptures to their circumstances? I think Paul tells us in the last part of that second verse, it's through transformation. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. The word transform here is a word that Paul uses, is the word that we get metamorphosis from. And it carries with it the idea of a caterpillar, if you can think about that, as it cocoons up and it goes through this various stages of development until finally it emerges as a butterfly after a certain period of time. Paul is saying that the way that we walk and show our witness to others, the way we keep from being conformed and to show our spiritual worship, our reasonable service to God, is transformation of our mind. That transformation starts with hearing the gospel. It starts with the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and renewing our minds and renewing our wills such that now we understand and able and are able to discern through the power of the Holy Spirit God's Word. And then as we continue to grow in our faith, we use the means of grace that God gives us to grow in our faith. Some of what we're doing here tonight, corporate worship. We sing praises to God. We hear God's Word spoken, prayed, sung, preached. In our private worship time, where we're reading God's Word and where we're praying, we observe the sacraments. All these other spiritual disciplines, the discipline of companionship, where you're seeking out a prayer partner or an accountability partner or an accountability group. These are all things that help us and transform us to the person God wants us to be. It develops the image of Christ in us. And this is what Paul is telling to the church at Rome, is that your behavior should match your faith, what you say you believe. He's concerned with their spiritual formation. He's concerned with how Christ is being shaped in their hearts. And we should be concerned about that as well for ourselves and for those who are around us. I started this sermon by asking the question, how can we guard ourselves from falling into sin and being conformed into the image of this world? How do we know it's wrong to embezzle $9 million? How do you know it's wrong to go to a website on the dark web to elicit extramarital affairs? We know it's wrong because God's Word tells us it's wrong. And we're able as Christians, because we have the Spirit of God inside us, to discern and know the good and perfect will of God. We must worship God through our minds and through our bodies. Will you pray with me? Father, help us as we rely on your Spirit to teach and guide us into all truth. Help us not to be tempted with all that the world has to offer us, and so be conformed into its image. Father, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and pray that you would transform us by your Word into his image day by day, and that our lives may be an outward show of worship of you that others may be attracted to. Help us to care and pray for one another so that we may not be tempted. Father, help us to worship you with our minds and with our bodies. Be with us, Lord, in this hour, and be with us in our day of temptation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.